Our lesson this evening is going to center on some of the shifts and changes that we are seeing in the religious realm today. Changes that are frightening. Changes that are so profound and sublime that I'm not exactly sure how they're going to come out, but prognosis is pretty terrible at this point. So let's start in 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's listen to what he says. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. It's a fact. It's a fact that we need to be aware of, we need to understand. They're here, they're in our midst, they're in the American culture today, and their greatest success is to secretly bring in these destructive heresies. And sadly, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, there's a lot of information in this particular passage. There's the motivations behind the false teachers. It's covetousness. It's the desire to exploit the people who believe the truth. But we also learn that once these heresies or these false teachings are secretly brought in and many begin to follow, it's the way of truth that starts being blasphemed. And I think that's really close to where we are today. I put this up here about 3 or 4 years ago now. But look at what's happening. Here's a person who says, I'm going to remain committed to Christ, but not to being a Christian. What does that mean? I'm committed to Christ, but not to being a Christian or being a part of Christianity. And then she goes on to say, I refuse to be anti-gay. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that homosexuality is condemned by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says that there were unrighteous, and such were some of you, and then he starts listing, and one of them is homosexual. So, I don't understand that statement. But what I do understand is that there are enough denominations today who also refuse to be anti-gay, which I really don't understand that concept, that the way of truth is going to be blasphemed. The scriptures are going to be blasphemed. And those people who teach what the scriptures teach are going to be blasphemed. I refuse to be anti-feminist. Well, Paul said, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man, but to be in silence. Now, it's not a question of ability. I know that women have great ability. They could be a preacher. They could be a better preacher than I am. The problem is with authority. The problem is with God, who said, I don't want that. Now, under the Old Testament, I'm sure there were many people in many tribes who could have been a better high priest than the high priest they had. But if they didn't come from the tribe of Levi, it was immaterial. It wasn't a prejudicial thing. It was simply God decreeing that all priests must come from the Levitical line, and specifically through Aaron. So all of the people in the Jewish nation who could have been far better high priests were excluded. And the same thing is true. There are probably some women in this audience who could preach a better sermon than I can. But that's not the point. It isn't ability, and it isn't prejudicial. It is simply submitting to God's authority. God said, because of what happened in the garden and because of the way I created man and woman, I want men to preach. Now that's blasphemous among many denominations, and we are going to be looked upon in a negative way. Why? Because of the way of truth is being spoken evil against because of false teachers. I refuse to be anti-artificial birth control. I'm not exactly sure. This woman must have been a Catholic. I don't know whether she includes abortion in this artificial birth control. That's how they see it. And what we've seen in this last year is that many governments of many states are now moving and saying, even if the child is born and the woman doesn't want it, the child can be put to death. That's where we're headed. And we have to oppose that. The anti-Democrat, I'm not exactly sure what she means here, except that the Democrats do hold to the anti-gay, anti-feminist, anti-artificial, pro-abortion stance. So most of us have to say, I'm opposed to what the Democrats teach on this. I refuse to be anti-secular humanism. I don't know if you know what secular humanism is, but it essentially moves God out of the picture. She doesn't want God in the picture is what she's saying here. I refuse to be anti-science, which means, I guess, that if we don't believe in evolution, we're anti-science. False teachers have created this for us. We didn't see this 50 years ago, 30 years ago. 50 years ago, 30 years ago, the Church of Christ was in and amongst denominations, and the only distinctions between us and them were authority. We all believed the same thing on morality. We all believed the same thing and taught the same thing about evolution, about abortion, about homosexuality, about women, about all of these things. What's changed? False teachers. But it isn't unusual. Look at that last line here. We blaspheme for our stance on baptism. Instrumental music. Once saved, always saved. Church autonomy, inspiration of the scriptures. Even teaching against false teachers makes us blasphemed. And so this is where we're at. And I don't know how you feel at this point in the lesson, if you're a little bit skeptical. If the world is influencing us at all, then these things are hot button issues. And these are the things we need to be looking at, because these are the things that are going to pry us away from the Lord if the devil can do it. Because of the stigma attached to saying that homosexuals or transsexuals or any other sexual, fornication, adultery, divorce for any cause but adultery. These are not popular opinions. Matter of fact, these are crank opinions. These are fanatic opinions. These are opinions of people who are rigid. Well, those are the slurs. Those are the slurs that are being thrown out. But the reality is we have not changed. I've been a Christian now since 1978, and I have not changed on any of this, but I've watched the world change, and many of you have been Christians for far longer than I have, and you've seen the same thing. We haven't moved at all. They moved, but they moved so far that now here we are. And that's how it's gone. Jesus himself told us to beware of false prophets, that they will come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, I'm not sure who the people in the denominations, when they read this passage, I really don't know who they apply this to. I'm sure they must have somebody that even they know is a false teacher. Probably not a Muslim. Probably not someone of a religious persuasion different from theirs, because they're very tolerant. So, but there must be somebody out there, because the verse has to mean something. But that's how it's looked upon. As Paul said, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And so for the most part, if a preacher is preaching grace and mercy and love and once saved, always saved, he is a preacher of righteousness. And those of us who are preaching what the scriptures say, that we need to beware of false teachers, they don't see any need for that particular verse. So this is where it is. And like I said, I'm not too concerned about where the world is going, because we've never had any control over that. And even when the denominations were very close to us, we were still not of them, even since the beginning. The Protestant Reformation has brought in doctrines that we could never, no Christian could ever say that these Protestant denominations are just another part of Christianity. There's no way they could have ever said that. This passage is astounding. I would like for you, if you have time this evening, to go home and read it. This is in the book of Numbers. Korah and Dathan and Abiram have challenged Moses. They have said, Moses is not God's authoritative leader. God has spoken to all of us, and we can set aside whatever Moses says, and we can follow our own thinking, and we can go into the promised land. And Moses said, by this you shall know whether the Lord is speaking through me or not. If these men die naturally like all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, then you will understand these men have rejected the Lord. Now that sounds like a pretty clear definition. But you all know what happened. The earth did swallow them up. But the next day, all the congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. That's how they still felt. It is astounding to me that the children of Israel could watch the ground open up and swallow all of these people after Moses said this is what's going to happen. And the next day, even with that clear information, they're still complaining, you killed the people of the Lord. Now, if you can be that clear, if God can open the ground up and swallow these people and the people can still not see the difference, I think you can see what we're up against. The people of this world have been sold a bill of goods on what Christianity is. This woman who said, I refuse to be this, 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 and this. Well, she doesn't know the scriptures. Doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. It has everything to do with the authority and God's right to tell people what they have to believe, what they have to practice, what is a sin, what is not a sin, what is a true teaching and what is a false teaching. And those of us who respect that, we're looking kind of odd. And if we were to get up, like I'm doing tonight, and preach these things, most of the people who hear us would feel just like the congregation of Israel. And we don't have near what they had. At least Moses could say the ground's going to open up and swallow them. And it did. And then the next day they still say, you killed the people of the Lord. Human nature doesn't change. It's like Paul said, if they're following after fables, then they're heart is waxed fat, is how the Lord puts it. In other words, it's just encased in fat. You can't prick it. You can't hurt it. You can't get them to look at it. They're just so hardened. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also with Titus. This is Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas have gone out on the first missionary journey. They have preached that the Gentiles can be saved by obedience to the gospel, just like the Jews. Well, the Jews didn't like that. They wanted the Gentiles to be told, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law. Now, as Paul is writing the Galatians, he says this about that discussion in Jerusalem. It occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. That's how Paul saw it, and that's how the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to write this. This is what false teachers do. They come in secretly, by stealth. They see the liberty which Christians have, and then they try to bring them into bondage. Such people have completely leavened our culture today. They seem genuine. We seem false. We are the ones who are viewed as the blight. We are the ones who are called hate speakers. We're using hate speech. If you read Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or if you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, that makes you a person who hates, a person who despises. Well, we don't despise anyone. Neither does the Lord. He loves them. But the truth is that those things are wrong. But it doesn't matter anymore. We can show them the scriptures. They don't care what the scriptures say because they've been told since the 30s and 40s that the scriptures are not inspired. And that's why Paul was a homophobe. He was afraid of homosexuals. That's why he wrote that. That's what they're hearing. And so when you quote Paul, what they're hearing is, you're quoting that man who hates homosexuals anyway. And Paul hated women. That's why he wrote 1 Timothy 2, and that's why he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He just didn't like women. Paul was a woman hater. He didn't get married, did he? He didn't like women. Well, that's what they're being sold. So we quote Paul. And they look at us and they think, oh, you poor fool. Don't you know that the Bible's not inspired? That you're just prejudiced and you've just been stuck with this. And they feel sorry for us. Now, at this point in the lesson, I guess we need to ask ourselves, how do we feel about all this? Are we getting a little uncomfortable? Are we starting to think that maybe they're right, that maybe we shouldn't be preaching against these things? If that's what's happening, then we're in grave danger. Because it won't stop there. Once we start to doubt the scriptures, when the real persecution comes, we're going to step aside. Because that's what people do. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. You put up with fools gladly, since you're so wise. You put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, and I see that part of that's cut off, but if one strikes you in the face, then Paul says, but we're too simple for that. We wouldn't do that. You put up with fools gladly. This is the Church of Christ in the first century. You put up with fools gladly. He's just told them, such men are false apostles, ministering or masking themselves as apostles of Christ. And no marvel, because that's what Satan does. And you know something, you Corinthians? You put up with those fools gladly, because you think you're so wise. Well, there it is. Let's read the rest of it. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you into the face, to our shame, I say, we were too weak for that. They were accusing the Apostle Paul of being weak, and that's why, remember what they said? His letters are strong, but his bodily presence is weak. What does Paul say? What we are in absence while writing, so we will be when we are present with you. And then he tells them, you want me to come with a rod? Paul had the ability. You saw what he did in Paphos. He struck that man blind. He struck that false teacher blind. Or God did. You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. That's what's happening today. And it's frightening. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness or licentiousness, which essentially means they turn the grace of God into a free ticket to sin without repentance. That's exactly what once saved, always saved does. You don't have to worry about repenting. You're God's child. So you can sin all you want. I had a preacher once tell me, I could die in the act of adultery with another woman and I'd still be saved because I'm a Christian. I just shook my head. I mean, what are you going to say to that? They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. But as I quoted this morning, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But they turn that same grace into a free ticket to commit sin. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's a mouthful. The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now that's exactly what Jude said and Peter said. He said, there will be men who will exploit you. There will be people who secretly come in to spy out our liberty and then craft a new gospel just enough different to move us away. This is what happened in the 40s and 50s. This is what happened in the 1840s and 50s. Men came in and they started preaching things, and pretty soon, almost the whole went off into apostasy and just a few continued on. Peter said this in the last few verses of his book, his last book. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. Now, you've heard this before. I probably should have highlighted that. Peter says Paul's writings are scripture. Peter says that they twist his words just like they do the other scriptures or the rest of the scriptures. Paul's writings are scriptures. So are Peter's. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be on guard. Beware. Now, as I said, how do we feel at this point in the lesson? Are we a little cynical? Are we a little skeptical? Or are we 100% on board? Like I said, this sermon could have been preached 20 years ago, and everyone would have said, that's gospel. But today, as we stand further and further out of the mainstream, I am fully expecting that some of our weaker brethren are going to start becoming shy, becoming skeptical and cynical. I just don't want it to be any one of us. Let's look at some of these scriptures. I don't want to spend much time on them this evening because we know. These are preached over and over and over and over and over again. These are the ones that we use to justify our stance. Whosoever goeth onward and doesn't abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do my Father's will. And many will say to me on the judgment day, and I will say to them, depart, I never knew you. In Mark chapter 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You willingly substitute your traditions and let go of the word of God. That's what he told the Pharisees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I beseech you to all speak the same thing, to be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 4, that in us you might learn not to go beyond what is written. 1 Timothy 4, we're going to quote in a minute, so I will leave that one for just a moment. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only some would pervert the gospel of Christ. These are our bread and butter scriptures, and by that I mean they are so clear and so obvious, and they have been so effective through the years in helping us convert other people. As I said a moment ago, the biggest problem between the Church of Christ and denominations used to be just the authority of Christ. And if we could get people to see the authority of Christ, it was easy to convert them. We were baptized 200 or 300 in a year. Every church in the country. Because that's all we had to do, was read these scriptures and then show where the denominations had gone wrong in instrumental music or baptism or the church autonomy. And they were converted. It was easy. But these verses are no longer taught in the denominations. And I'm sad to tell you that in many institutional churches today, they're looked at with scorn. I've preached with people in Malawi from members of other churches throughout the country, denomination, or excuse me, institutional preachers, preachers who separated from us in the 50s and 60s. And they've told me, I don't have a problem with, we should have never left the Christian church, is what one guy told me. And I don't know that baptism is really necessary for salvation, is what another one told me. And I can worship God with instrumental music because I don't see it as a problem, is what someone told me. We're getting more and more alone. We've always been alone, but we've kind of had that same crutch I was talking about this morning. And at least most of what we believed, 90% of everyone else in America believed, and so we felt pretty comfortable. We weren't being persecuted for our convictions because they were mainstream for the most part. Not true anymore. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This is anti-science. This is what that author meant when she said, I can't be a Christian anymore because I don't want to be anti-science. The human philosophies of evolution, the human philosophies of the growth and development of the human race have replaced what the scriptures say. And Paul is warning us, don't let them cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. We've all seen situations where we send our kids off to college and the college professors, with their philosophy and empty deceit, cheat them. They come back. They don't have any faith anymore. There is so much philosophy and empty deceit. If you believe the scriptures are inspired, they're going to shake their head. You poor fool. You're leaning on such a weak crutch. We feel so sorry for you. Well, you know something? How I respond to that? I feel sorry for them. Because they're the ones who are believing the lie. All the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And here comes Paul into their midst. Well, they're pretty excited. Till he preaches, God commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has given assurance to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. Well, what happened next when they heard of the resurrection of the dead? I don't think it was the resurrection of the dead that bothered them. It was the need to repent that bothered them. And so they grabbed a hold of the resurrection and they mocked. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's why I'm preaching this lesson today. As I said, we can't do anything about what these people are doing. We have watched in the last few years them move so far into these things that we are absolutely shocked. I never would have dreamed that abortion would now be allowed up to and including the moment of birth if the mother decides at the last minute she doesn't want the child. I never would have dreamed that we would have homosexual marriage and that people who taught that when men want to be women and women want to be men, that it's an abomination to God. But today, that's anathema. You can't say that. You're transphobic. You're homophobic. What does that mean? It means you're afraid of them. We're not afraid of them. We're just preaching what the scriptures say. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. Have you noticed through the years that the Church of Christ is usually about 20 years behind the denominations, that whatever the denominations have accepted 20 or 30 years ago is now what the liberal people in the Church of Christ are now pushing the church toward, and the further and further and further they go, further and further people in the Lord's church go. Which means that within the next 20 years, there are going to be people who are teaching in the Lord's church what today would be considered anathema. Now, as I said, With all this around us, the only thing we can do, brethren, is hold on to our faith and not allow our own faith to be doyed. I say that's the only thing. We can still be preaching. But that proverb that says, oh, there's a generation that is so wise in their own eyes, and so proud and so arrogant that the scriptures can't touch them. Moses had that generation. He worked and worked and worked, and God finally threw up his hands and said, I swore in my wrath, these people will never enter my rest. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he warns us, don't do what they did, because if you do what they did, you're going to get the same thing they did. Many shall stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. Now this happened in the first century. This is actually a description of the destruction of Jerusalem. But after the destruction of Jerusalem, it broadened out into the Gentile world as persecutions began to rage. And many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall be waxing, or shall wax cold. He that endures to the end shall be saved. We're not there yet. But we're a lot closer today than we were 20 years ago to this. And we need to look at these things. First of all, in verse 12, the love of the many shall wax cold. Is our love for the truth waxing cold? Is our love for the lost waxing cold? Because to even bring up what the scriptures teach, it's going to bring serious ramifications in the near future. You know, the institutional brethren are already crumbling. I just got this quote. This is a former president of Pepperdine. Pepperdine is a, quote, Church of Christ school. It went off with institutionalism, but for years, people have been sending their children to this school and also to Abilene. Well, here's what this man said. I started with the idea of an identifiable exclusive church. That's where we are. We have an identifiable exclusive church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The one true church which follows the teachings of the Lord, which we sang in our song a few moments ago. But I've grown into a concept of a universally inclusive church. In other words, accept Christ as your personal Savior and join the church of your choice. What Billy Graham spoke 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, now in the Lord's church you have people who are saying that. They still have Church of Christ on the door. But when you hear the sermons, pretty quickly you understand. This is not, what does he say? This is not the identifiable exclusive church anymore. This is a church that is universally inclusive. In other words, you know, I started seeing this. When I first went to Lilongwe, I hadn't preached in Lilongwe. I've been going to Malawi for over 20 years. I hadn't preached in the capital city for the first 15 years that I'd been there. And I really didn't want to preach there. But then somebody came to me and he said, you know, you're so different. We don't allow American preachers to preach in Lilongwe anymore. Because when we ask them to preach on the difference between the denominations of the Church of Christ, they say there is no difference. And that's what many of these people, like I say, the people I'm rubbing shoulders with, the Herald of Truth bunch, and these large churches that are funding orphanages over there and funding hospitals over there, when I have the opportunity to sit down and talk to those people, I'm absolutely amazed. Because the work and mission of the church that we hold so near and dear, they don't even see anymore. I started with the idea of an identifiable exclusive church. But I've grown. I wouldn't call it growth, but that's what he calls it. Into the concept of a universally exclusive church. I don't know if he thinks the Catholics are in that as well. He probably does. This is a former president of Pepperdine. He was chosen because of his abilities and his knowledge. And look where his abilities and his knowledge have taken him. And so, it can happen. As there were there will be. Well, Peter was talking about the distinction between the false prophets and the false teachers, and I'm now using this to look at the false teachers in the first century and to tell us we're going to see them again. The time will come when they don't endure. Many will say to me, because that which has been is that which shall be. Now, I've quoted this verse so many times over the last 5 years, you can probably quote it yourself by now. But I love this verse because it teaches us that if we refuse to learn the lessons of history, we will be doomed to repeat them. That which has been is that which shall be. That which has been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Everything that Paul was dealing with is still here. And what we're seeing happen in the world today, it's all happened before. How do you think the church apostatized within just a few short years after the death of the last apostle? It's because of the very things that we're dealing with today. And I suspect that in the future, we're going to see the same apostasy once again. Because there's going to be people in the Church of Christ who don't want the persecution, and the easiest way to get away from the persecution is to stop teaching what the Scriptures teach. It's already started in many churches. But there's a critical foundation. Jesus said it, and it's absolutely true. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who picked the apostles? Jesus. What did Jesus tell the apostles? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. You will not be speaking of yourself, but the Holy Spirit will be giving you the words. What did Paul say? He said that we have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Combining spiritual truth with the spiritual words of the Scriptures. If you abide in my word, what is his word? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans. Remember the song? That's the word of God. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. That's the foundation. You believe that anymore? I believe this with all my heart. And most of you who have shared the last 30 or 40 years, you believe it too. Some of you younger people also believe it. But that's where the danger is. Because it's under assault. It's under assault today. And one of the things that I like to talk about are the hermeneutics of the Scriptures. In other words, what are the principles of interpretation? Well, we learn them in Acts 15. I don't have time to go into them tonight. But God's original commands are fixed. There is an old path where the good way is. Many people are saying we won't walk in them. But we're not saying that. And I think that sermons like this need to be pondered carefully to see whether there's any cracks in our armor, whether there's any weakness in our convictions, whether we're beginning to wonder. We're rubbing shoulders with these people. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. We're on our own. If you look out into the denominations today, you're not going to find anyone who's got our back anymore. They used to. On certain things, they don't anymore. We're on our own. I don't mind. I think we've always been on our own. But like I said, it's been a crutch. Because we've been able to lean on the other groups, even though what they taught on this subject or that subject was wrong. Now they're teaching more and more things that are wrong. And you know what I thought was going to happen? I thought when they started teaching things that were obviously wrong, that people were going to come to the Lord's church. But you know, that didn't happen. We're further out of the mainstream now than we were. And the people have just merrily gone along. Like Paul said, they can strike you in the face. But you're so wise, you'll let them do it. As John saw this approach, he said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who's in us? the Lord Jesus Christ. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Whosoever abides in the teachings of Christ has the Father and the Son. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. That's where we are. We are of God. Who's the we here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The prophets, the apostles that wrote us the scriptures. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not of God does not hear us. That's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's so simple today. It's clearer than it's ever been, and yet it's murkier than it's ever been. Kind of a conundrum, isn't it? Kind of an amazing set of circumstances, a paradox that you would have never dreamed. The further people have gone into sin, the more muddied the scriptures have become when actually they've actually become much clearer. It's just as simple as this. The scriptures and the writers of the scriptures are of God. And he who knows God hears them. And he who is not of God does not hear them. Well, there goes anti-feminism. If you think that 1 Timothy 2 is inspired, you're not anti-feminist. You just trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you refuse to lean on your own understanding. When the weak leave, they go out from us because they were not of us. This is what happened in the 40s and 50s. They went out from us because they were not of us, and it didn't stay static. Those people have gone further and further and further and further, and they've gone right off the edge now. They no longer believe in an exclusive New Testament church, the Church of Christ. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. We're in great danger. Pressures that we've never had to deal with before are coming. Doctrines that we've never really had to study or defend before are now going to have to be defended. Or if we can't defend them because they don't want to hear our arguments, we'll have to be persecuted for them or die for them. And so as we conclude our lesson, how do we feel about all this? Can you say a good hearty amen? I realize there's probably some things in this sermon that I may have pushed too hard or went too far, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking you to agree with everything I've said. What I'm asking is, do you agree with the scriptures that I read? Do we agree that the scriptures are inspired? Perfectly kept by a God who said, my words will never pass away. We just need to watch. We may not see a lot of growth because what we're having to teach people now, which we've always had to teach them, is so far out of the mainstream that as soon as we open our mouth, they think fanatic, and there's nothing we can do about that except hold fast to our convictions. Brethren, as we pick up the song of invitation this evening and we sing the words of this song, the real purpose of this lesson is just to make sure we're still holding on, make sure that we're not creaking, that we're not shaking, that we're not cracking or shattering, because many will. The love of many will grow cold. And many will leave, just like they did in the first century, and just like they have done ever since. As we sing the song of the invitation this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who has been touched by this sermon or the sermon this morning, or feels a need in any way to repent and unburden their soul of something, or who would like to be baptized into Christ to become a member of the Lord's church, we would invite you now to come while we stand and sing the song.